Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to Route 66. We're delighted that you're with us this morning. You know, for those of you that are joining us for the first time and you've not been part of Route 66 series, Route 66 is a 10-week series where we're walking through the entire Bible, all 66 books of the Bible. Currently, we are traveling through the 27 books of the New Testament, which as you are following along in week by week, you're discovering that we've gone through the Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Last week, we looked at the book of Acts, and we continue on with our series this morning as we continue to go forward. And we've discovered that as we've been walking through the Scriptures, you know, it's so good to know that God's Word does not change. Amen? You know, there's a lot of change in this world, but to know that the Word of God remains the same. And we're here this morning to get to know God's Word. Amen? And we looked at the book of Acts, and we said the book of Acts could really be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. For without the working of the Holy Spirit, there'd really be no Acts to record, right? It is the Holy Spirit that was behind all of the miracles that we read about in the book of Acts. Matter of fact, you'll discover that the book of Acts records the first century Holy Spirit-empowered church in action, and how the church went out and healed the sick, raised the dead, performed miracles, signs, and wonders, turned Jerusalem upside down, and eternally impacted this world for Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is very unique in that it has no formal conclusion to it, implying that that which is recorded should be repeated generation after generation until Christ returns for his church. Now, friends, if we do our part, I'm convinced the Holy Spirit is certainly going to do his part. And when we do that, life becomes really exciting. Now, let's quickly move on in our journey this morning to the letters of the Apostle Paul. There are 13 letters or epistles in the New Testament which were written by the Apostle Paul. The term epistle literally means to send news. So the word epistle, many of you that are reading your Bibles, it'll say the epistle to Rome and or the epistle of Paul to Rome. And it really is saying the message that was sent. So it means to send news or to send a message. Paul's letters were all addressed to a particular church or to an individual, like the Church of Rome or the Church of Corinth or the Church of Ephesus and so on. Of the 13 letters that Paul writes, 10 are addressed to churches, 3 of them are addressed to individuals. 2 of the 3 were addressed to Timothy, the other to a young man, a pastor by the name of Titus. Each letter was handwritten. It was a heartfelt conversation accompanied by important instruction for the early church of how to live out practically the gospel. So if you take Paul's writings, these epistles, the letters of Paul, they are literally how to live out the gospel in context of your personal life and the corporate body of Christ together, which we call church. The recipients of these letters were churches that Paul had personally planted in his ministry throughout Asia Minor. And he cared for each one of these churches. He cared for them like a father would care for his son or a daughter. And Paul's letters, you'll find they're both encouraging, they're instructive, but at times they're also a rebuke. He talks about marriage. He talks about leadership in the early church. He talks about the abuses and how to bring it back into proper context, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. He talks about morality. He literally talks about all the issues that we need to know how to take the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the one gospel, and how to live it out in everyday life. Now, the Apostle Paul, he minces no words with those who would attempt to pervert or even to hijack the work of God for their own glory. He speaks directly to their error, and he methodically shows them how to do it the way of God. Now, because of the vast amount of material that we're attempting to cover together this morning, Romans all the way through Philemon, we're going to take the 13 letters and subdivide them into 4 groups, thematically. Here's the four groups. I want you to jot them down because we're going to be referring to these four groups. All 13 letters of Paul fit into one of these four categories. The first being eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things. It is a study, it is the theology of Christ's coming. So we're going to look at eschatology, and we're going to find there's a number of books actually that fit into that category. Hopefully you've written that down. Secondly, soteriology, which is the study of the cross or of salvation. Then we're going to look at Christology, which is the study of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And you'll find the fourth category is ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. Now, these four themes pretty well cover the content of Paul's 13 letters. Chronologically, the very first of his letters were sent to the church of Thessalonica. So let's take our Bibles and let's turn to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul is going to write to them regarding eschatology, the study of last things, Christ coming again. You see, the young church of Thessalonica had experienced a great deal of persecution. And in the midst of their persecution, some in the church were becoming disillusioned and others were ready to give up. And the purpose of Paul's letter is to encourage them to be faithful and not to lose hope. And reminds them that Christ is coming. He is coming again in power and in great glory. And even though some have died in the faith, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there is a day where their very physical bodies are going to be resurrected out of the graves. And he gives to them a sequence, a timeline of how things are going to happen when Christ returns. Take your Bibles and turn with me then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And I want you to see how he addresses the doctrine of last things and how he's going to share with them the sequence of events, which we call eschatology. Here it is, starting with verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who has no hope. Friends, we may lose a loved one, but we have a hope. We may grieve, but we do not grieve like those that have no hope and do not know Jesus Christ. So he says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, those who have died. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, listen to the sequence he gives them now. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So Paul now addressing the church of Thessalonica, he said, I want you to know that death is not the end for a believer. Matter of fact, it's only a brand new glorious beginning. And in that moment between death and the return of Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But he says there's a day that's coming when even the dead in Christ are going to arise out of their graves. And we who are alive and remain, the Bible says, in that moment, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so he's writing to this church, and he wants them to understand, these are the events you can expect. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, reading to verse 8. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled. We'll explain that in a moment. He said, I don't want you unsettled in this moment. Do not become easily unsettled or alarmed by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter asserting that the day of the Lord is already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That is the Antichrist, the man doomed to destruction. And he will oppose and will exalt himself, that is the Antichrist, everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Friends, that which is holding back is the church of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God that dwells within his church. That is what is holding back the onslaught of evil. And you say, well, today looks pretty bad. Friends, you ain't seen nothing yet. You wait until the church is taken out and the working of the Holy Spirit has been removed from the earth as we know it today, and hell will literally dump out on the earth. He says, and then once again in verse 6, and now you know that what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Friends, I want you to know, this world is on a timetable, and there is nothing that is going to happen a minute early or a second late. God's timing is always perfect. And so he said, I do not want you disturbed. I don't want you anxious. I don't want you worrying about the times, the seasons, and the events. Verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit in the church. And then the lawless one, that is Antichrist, will be revealed, from whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. You know, the Bible says when Christ returns, this is for the second coming, after the rapture, the 7 years of tribulation, followed by the return of Christ, where he physically comes to planet Earth. The glory of the Lord, the Bible says, is literally going to slay the enemies of the Lord in that moment. That his glory is going to be so intense. And the Bible tells us here, and the lawless one, that is the Antichrist, the one that has been trying to usurp his authority during the time of the tribulation, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Amen. Friends, let me tell you, he that shall come, Paul says, he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. And I do not want you anxious and worrying and fretting, trying to figure out the times and the seasons. But know this, he's telling them, God's got a plan, and this world is on a timetable. Now, Paul writes this, and the reason why he writes to the church of Thessalonica in these terms, there had been a counterfeit group that was running around trying to tell others that Paul was saying that the rapture had already taken place and the day of the Lord was already over, and that somehow this was already a past event. And Paul is writing and saying, I want to straighten this out. His epistles are corrective, they're encouraging, and at times he is going to just absolutely spell it out and say, this is wrong. And he is spelling it out saying, I never said these things. These are counterfeit books. These are counterfeit individuals. They're attempting to speak for me. The day of the Lord has not come yet. and you will not see the day of the Lord until there's a great falling away. And after the great falling away, the man of sin, which is Antichrist, is going to be revealed, but his time in the sun is going to be very, very short, for Jesus is going to return. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said, I want you to comfort one another with these words. So his first letter that he writes chronologically is the letter that we have just read there out of 1 Thessalonians, followed up by his second letter, which is to 2 Thessalonians, the book of 2 Thessalonians. Now let's move on to 1 and 2 Corinthians. Take your Bibles and turn there. In sequence, chronologically, these are the next books. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Romans. Soteriology is the term that we're looking at next. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. You might say it's the doctrine of the cross, and you'll find Paul speaks more about the cross than any other writer in Scripture. Let's take a look at a few. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, here's what he writes. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. There were those in Corinth that were saying, yeah, cross, 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 Jesus. Listen, let's make this straight. This Jesus guy of yours, he rightfully died on a cross in Jerusalem. He was found guilty by a Roman court and he was crucified. End of story. He is dead. He's buried. It's over. And they rejected any kind of a resurrection, and they rejected any form of an ascension. And he writes to them, and he is telling them, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Notice it's in the present tense there. They are perishing. They are alive, but at the very moment while they're alive, they're perishing. Have you ever met somebody like that? They're very much alive physically. But you can tell spiritually in every other way, day by day, they're slow but surely, they're perishing. And he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He said, when you see the cross, some mock and say it's foolishness. But when we see the cross, he says, it's the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. We are currently being saved. And there's not a day that goes by we're not being saved. Friends, let me tell you, we're saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the power of sin. And one day we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. We are going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven forever. And so he writes, he said, you need to know about your salvation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the first six words of verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Romans, he writes to them about their salvation. He wants them to understand what happened at the cross. And hence he speaks of the cross on 10 different occasions. He elevates the cross and the message of the cross and what Christ has done. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I want you to see how he continues the same theme. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul now, as he writes to the church of Galatia, he says, I want you to understand this process. All of us, you know, as we gather together in the house of the Lord, he is saying, we have been crucified with Christ. When he died on the cross of Calvary, he paid the price for my sin. When he died, I died. And when he came forth triumphant over Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave, so did I. And Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. And he wants the church there to understand in Galatia that salvation simply means we've accepted the perfect work of Christ. And his perfect work is at work inside of us. And he tells us as he writes all throughout his epistles that it's an ongoing work. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we're going to be like him, church. Hallelujah. And the promises are true all throughout God's eternal word. Galatians chapter 6. I want you to see what he writes there. Galatians 6 verses 14 and 15. He says, May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. He says, I'm not going to sit around and brag about circumcision, uncircumcision, my schooling at the feet of Gamaliel, the fact that I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee by sect, all of these things that I could brag more than all of you about my past and about my accomplishments. But none of this stuff is important to me, he says. He said, what is important is the cross of Christ and that he has changed my life and I'm a new creation in him. Look at Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, again, he's writing to the church now at Rome, and he wants them to understand what Christ has done for them. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet what? Sinners. Christ did what? He died for us. Thank God for the cross. Paul says time and time again, over and over and over, it's the cross that has transformed our lives. What happened at the cross must never be forgotten. And so he elevates the cross. And he elevates the message of salvation. Let's move on. The next category or the next group is that of Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. He writes to them regarding Christology. Christology is the study of Christ and of the Messiah. The word Christ literally means the anointed one, which refers to Messiah. So Christology is a study of the anointed one, Christ the Messiah. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And I want you to see how this plays out. He writes to them in approximately the years 60 to 62 AD. And here's what he writes. As for you, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, yes, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in what? Say it, church. Mercy, that's right. Made us what? Alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through what? Say it. Faith. And this not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God. Not by works, so that anyone else can what? Boast. but we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God hath prepared in advance for us to do. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. Again, I want you to see how he is talking about salvation here. He is beginning to show us how Christ the Messiah gave his life for us. Even while we're yet sinners, he died for us. He tells us now in Colossians 13, chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our what? Sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to what? The cross. And having disarmed the powers, that is all the satanic powers, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Notice again, Paul, he elevates the cross and the work of the cross time and time again. He said, you must know your salvation is not of works. It's nothing you can brag about. Long before we ever chose for God, God chose us. Long before we ever walked towards him, he came from heaven above for us. And he wants it clear, Christ is the theme, and he's the one that died for your sins. He's the one that rose again. He's the one that's at the right hand of God the Father. He's the one that's coming back in power and great glory. He's the one that's going to receive you up to heaven. He's the one you're going to spend eternity with. You've got a lot to rejoice in, is what Paul is saying. His letter to the church at Philippi is a very interesting letter in the fact that he really does not bring a lot of correction or redirection to the church of Philippi. But I love what he writes, and all of us have probably read and memorized some of this. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. He writes to them, and friends, when Paul writes this letter to the church of Philippi, he is in prison, and he is about to have his head cut from him. And I want you to see how this man, even when he is in such personal straits and in such a trial, how he writes the church of Philippi. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. You know, you might say, well, that's easy for him to say. He doesn't know what I'm going through. Historians tell us that the cell in which he was kept in, the executioners would come and they would sharpen the blade of their axe publicly in front of those they were going to execute. They would taunt them. And this would go on, not for one day, but for many days. And Paul writes to the church of Philippi, looking out the window, seeing the executioner sharpening his axe. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about a peace that passeth all understanding. When the trial is on, the peace of God works. When you're going uphill, the peace of God works. When you're going downhill and it seems like you're beginning just tumble, rolling, end over end, you're not sure where you're going to end up, the peace of God works. He wants them to know when you're standing by a casket, the peace of God works. When you're walking the halls of a hospital, the peace of God works. When there's more month than there is money, the peace of God works. He wants you to understand that God is the sovereign God. And he has come to this world on a mission to seek and to save the lost. He came to save sinners. And he says, I'm the chief of all. Paul, when he speaks of salvation, He never speaks of others in demeaning ways and of himself like, I am so good that I really didn't need much of a touch-up from God. He says, I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. Friends, I want you to know, he presents the gospel in such a way that the church there at Philippi could understand. We don't have to live in turmoil. We don't have to live fearful. Friends, we are living in a very dangerous moment in world history. Not only do we hear the clamoring in North Korea, we say to North Korea, if you send up another missile, we're going to spank you. They sent up another missile. Yesterday, I believe they sent up nearly 10. And again, the world is saying, what do we do? Where do we go next? And some are biting their nails. You know, one of the largest churches in the world is an Assembly of God Pentecostal church located in Seoul, Korea. That church averages over 1 million people per week. It's a massive church. The church seats nearly 30,000. They have 10 services on Sunday. In addition to that, they have services going on all week. They have a prayer room that seats 10,000. If you were to talk to any one of these down in South Korea that are born-again believers, this would be the verse they would use. God has not called us, though just across the border. We have the North Koreans saying the first thing we'll do when we come down here, we'll kill every Christian and we'll take and destroy Christianity as a nation. We'll destroy it here in South Korea. They're not afraid. They're not overly concerned, because they know the God that created the heavens and the earth is the one that keeps them. Amen, church? And that is what Paul wants them to know. Do not be anxious about anything. That anything, I looked it up. You know what? It means anything. I wish I could tell you that there was a clause in there somewhere where you could worry about finance, you could worry about this, that, but it's not there. Do not worry about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, let your thanks with thanksgiving. Yes, make your requests known to God. Last of all, let me talk about ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. Ekklesia is the Greek word for church. And so he writes the last group of his letters. He writes them in approximately 66 to 68 AD. So this would be chronologically the last of the books that Paul writes. And he writes them to Timothy and to Titus. These are called pastoral letters. Timothy and Titus were both young pastors. They were trying to pastor in a very hostile environment. Paul's letters are filled with practical pastoral theology, and he wants them to be effective ministers of the gospel, even in the midst of the tribulation they were experiencing. And I love the advice that Paul gives to these two young ministers. And so these are what are called the pastoral epistles, written to Timothy and written to Titus, two young pastors, pastoring churches that Paul had set in order. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. He writes to these two young pastors and he says this, all scripture is God-breathed. He said, I want you to understand, you can have confidence in this word from God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, in the presence of God and of the Lord, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. So he's going to give them a responsibility. He's going to give them a charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all of the duties of your ministry. And to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and to authorities and to be obedient to ready and to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. So Paul, he writes a total of 13 letters, 10 of which are written to churches, 3 which are written to ministers of the gospel, 2 of them to Timothy, 1 of them to Titus. And his message, if you were to summarize it all up, first of all, he wants them to understand the times and the seasons of Christ's return. And he wants them to understand, because there were those that were running around and they had forged letters saying, Paul says that Christ has already come, you missed it. And they were also passing letters around and even prophetic words saying that Paul has said, the dead, they're dead. It's over for them. And Paul is writing, he's saying, you need to know eschatology. You need to understand, it's not over for the believer. The body may be in the ground, but to be absent from that body is to be present with the Lord. You're not in some limbo. You're not in some in-between state. You are with the Lord. 1 second after your last breath. Matter of fact, let's make it a millisecond after your last breath. Absent, present. Amen. Goodbye, hello. Earthly, heavenly. Mortal, immortal. Half-baked, finished. He said, I want you to understand this stuff. He said, I want you to understand the times and the seasons in which you live. I want you to understand the cross and the importance of the cross. We're not saved by works. We can't go around bragging in heaven saying, you know, I did this. I was a pastor and we had a large church and we were on television and, you know, we sent missions teams all over the world. It's like ixnay on all of that. None of that counts for anything. No one's going to be in heaven and be able to brag. We're all going to be in heaven and just drop before him. It's by your grace. And it's by your grace alone that we are saved. And the cross declares the grace of God. I want you to understand, he writes his letters to explain salvation. Christology, I want you to understand who Jesus is. He's not a mere man. He is the promised Messiah. He is the one that was promised back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, right after the fall of man, that help was going to arrive. And the message of the New Testament in totality, if you summarize it in 3 words, help has arrived. Christ has come. And he's no mere man. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is Savior. He is Baptizer. He is soon coming King. He is all in all to all of us. And he wants us to know who he is. And so he writes his letter. I want you to understand Christ. He sends his letter to the pastors. I want you to understand your role and your responsibility. Don't get caught up in book reports. Don't get caught up in little ditties and stories. Timothy, Titus, preach the word. Preach the word. Get to know the word. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Know the Word. Live the Word. It's the Word. Timothy, there's going to be a time when people won't want to listen to sound doctrine. They're going to have itching ears. They're going to run to and fro, gathering teachers, telling them exactly what they want to hear. He said, don't be easily thrown off by that. Hold steady. Be like a rock. Be unmovable in the midst of it all. Hold fast to the Word of God. Even though they may have hardness of hearing and even a rejection of the truth. Timothy, it's the Word. Stay with the Word. Stay with the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Timothy, if you're at the gas station and you're fueling up your donkey, be ready. Maybe someone nearby is going to need to have a word in season. Be ready. The times and the seasons, you can't declare what they're going to be. You need to know the Word. You need to be ready at all times. Know who Christ is. Share Christ. Share the cross. Come to the cross. Elevate the cross. God's got a big plan. And He spells it out in 13 books, which we call letters, epistles. And He gives them the insights of how to take everything we've read in the Gospels and how to live this out in the context of everyday life. That's what Paul is, if I recall it anything, Paul's writings is, how do you do this thing? How do you take theology, put it into shoe leather, and live it out?